afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon taking your phone calls. If you have questions that you'd like to ask on the air about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you can call this number I'm about to give you. You can also call if you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to talk about that. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Now, any of you who live in Southern California, once in a while we have a meeting in Buena Park, which is in Orange County, and right pretty much where the Interstate 5 and the 91 meet. That's approximately where we have our gathering. It's been irregular, partly because of COVID and partly because of my travels, but we try to meet at least once every couple months, and we've been going through the Bible, taking a book each time. That is giving sort of a full introduction and survey of a book of the Bible each time we get together, and we're up to Hosea now. So if you like Hosea or want to understand Hosea, feel free to give me a visit this Saturday. We're having our meeting this Saturday in Buena Park, and you can get information about that location at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Under the tab that says announcements, you'll find the time and place of that meeting in Buena Park, California, this Saturday night. All right. Why don't we just go to the phone lines. Dave from Petaluma, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Keep up the good work. Thank you for your effort. I just wondered if you... I know you're a Trump supporter. I was wondering if you heard the latest news regarding the arrest in the Vatican and what's been going on with the election fraud. They've arrested the guy that actually admitted to changing all the votes. And the day that happened, they traced it all back down to the Vatican. And so the Vatican went on.
Let me jump in here, Dave. I have heard that. I've heard that, and many other things too. It has not been confirmed to my satisfaction. That is, I wouldn't spread that information unless I had more confirmation than I do. I have received people sending me, videos and things like that with these things. Yeah. So I mean, if it is true, then we'll all know it, I suppose, before very long. And if it's not true, it's better not to try to spread things like this, because I really think there could be a real plot to just confuse everybody with disinformation about lots of different things, so that you never know what you can believe anymore. And so, I mean, this story could be true. I don't know if it is. On Facebook, I've seen fact checker warnings that this has been checked and it's not true. But usually when you check out the fact checkers, the thing they say isn't true is often not the thing that's the main body of the story. Sometimes it's some little detail in the story is wrong, and therefore they say, you see, this is not true. So I don't know. I have no way of knowing. I don't live in Italy. I don't get special news from there. I see things online, but things online can come from anywhere. So I don't. I'm not putting any stock in it unless something happens. Now, if it's true. Then something major will happen, and then we'll know it was true. Otherwise, you know, I've kind of taken the position, because I get all these unsolicited, notifications and news stories and things from
emails.
People who want me to know. Yeah, that, I pretty much ignore them because I know where I stand on things, and I know that, if there is, in fact, something in the wind that's going to change everything, well, then it will. It will, and it may turn out for the better, and I'll be glad to see it. But yeah, I don't want to disseminate.
I hope it does,
stories,
because as Biden gets in, I mean, it's going to be bad for everybody. You know, it's just,
well, anybody who's almost. Anybody who's been paying attention knows that. But of course, a lot of people have not been. But we're not going to take up the program with politics, and we're not also going to. Use the program to spread stories that are not yet thoroughly confirmed. But I do appreciate you bringing it up. I mean, to me, to see if I heard about it. I did.
Maybe we could just all pray for Trump, and maybe that's the best thing we could do.
Well, I think that's what Christians probably are doing. I know I do. And And I'm praying for Mr. Pence, too, because there's a bit of a rift there between them. But
supposedly one of the ones who's going to be arrested. I'm not sure, but
I don't know. But
possible.
But the thing is that I think we just need to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And pray for Biden, too. Amen. I mean, if he by any chance ends up governing at all before they take him out, and I say they, I mean the Democrats, not the Republicans.
Sure.
I don't think the Democrats will let him last long if he's in there. But if he governs at all, we need to pray for him to be either to be made wise or to have his or to have the evils that he would promote, thwarted by God somehow. But again, the fate of America is very much a concern of mine because I have children and grandchildren. But on the other hand, Christians have had to face totalitarian governments throughout history. We just never have had to. And, of course, a couple of world wars were fought by us and our allies to avoid being under totalitarian governments. But like Khrushchev said, we won't defeat you by outward force. We'll defeat you from within. And that's what has apparently happened. And so we'll just see. Hopefully God will have...
Started in the 60s, sex, drugs, and...
All right, brother. All right, bro. Yeah, a lot of that did happen then. Thank you so much for your call. Let's talk to Richard from Austin, Texas. Richard, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Dave, I just have one question. What is the chapter and verse for the scripture that says you must have the Holy Spirit in order to go to heaven?
There is no chapter and verse for any scripture that says that specific thing. The Bible does say that if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Christ. So that might be seen as the, might be the same thing.
It says in what verses? Chapter and verse is that one?
A couple places. Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." So all Christians possess the Spirit of Christ, assuming they're true Christians. Any true Christian does possess the Spirit. And John said the same thing in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. He says, "Now he who keeps..." Yeah, 1 John 3, 24.
Is that again?
1 John 3.
1 John.
Yeah, let me speak, and I'll give you the reference, okay? It's 1 John... Yeah, I have to have silence so you can hear what I'm saying because you're not hearing me. 1 John 3:24. And then also 1 John 4:13. Both of them say that we know that Christ abides in us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So those verses would say that the Holy Spirit's presence in us is the proof that we're Christians, and if anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Christ. But I want to put this caveat on. I've never really heard people going around saying, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to heaven. So if someone is saying that to you, they may be the kind of person like the United Pentecostals who would say that to be saved, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, you have to believe, and you have to be, they say, baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say anything about the need to speak in tongues. And so I want to make that clear because the way you phrased your question, it sounded like you had encountered somebody who was probably United Pentecostal.
I came across the scripture while reading your Empire of the Risen Sun book one, uh-huh. And mm-hmm. I was telling my sister about it, and she was interested in that scripture, but evidently I'm not quoting it right.
Well, no, I do mention that all Christians possess the Holy Spirit because that's a basic Christian doctrine. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. you've not been born of the Spirit. You see, you have to be born again to be in the kingdom of God, and you receive the Spirit when you're born of the Spirit. But there are people who think that the evidence of having the Spirit is speaking in tongues, and there are people who would say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I certainly wouldn't agree with any of that statement. So I hope that clarified it for you.
Thanks very much, Steve.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you for your call, Richard. Bye now.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, studio, my My keyboard is not working properly. Could you hang that call up and we'll talk to CeCe from Boise, Idaho. We need to get this call dropped. And hi, CeCe. Richard, you go ahead and hang up, and that'll disconnect us. I can't disconnect us from this end because my computer's not working. Thank you very much. Okay, CeCe from Boise, Idaho. Hello.
Hey, hi, Steve. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Go ahead.
We used to be able to listen to you almost every day when we live in Washington, but now that we move to Idaho, I don't know how to listen to you. So.
Oh, well, let me tell you. Let me tell you, you can get the app. It's called a phone app. Do you have any apps on your phone?
I do.
Yeah. If you go to, or do you have an iPhone or Android?
Android.
Okay. Go to the Google Play site. That's where you get apps. And our app is free. Our app is free. You just go to Google Play and then do a search for thenarrowpath.com.
Okay.
And it will come up and you download it for free. And then you can listen to the show right on your phone. And you can listen to the lectures too. But go ahead now. Now you've got me. Go ahead.
Thank you. So I have so many thoughts and so many questions that I probably need to call again in the next few days. But, you know, what is your thought about the millennium? When is going to happen? Or if we are in the millennium, how about vaccines and masks? Should believers or should people wear masks? Because some people say we have to obey the government or the mandates, we do have to do that. And also about Christians being patriots and like what, you know, going to the Capitol or protests. Should Christians do
that? That's a lot of different subjects. Let me try to address them. About the millennium, I am amillennial. I'm amillennial. Now, an amillennialist is a person who believes that when you read about the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, you're reading a symbolic description of the age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we are living in that age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So that would be we're living in the time that is symbolically referred to as 1,000 years in Revelation 20. Now, symbolically, I say symbolically because the numbers and most of the features of the book of Revelation are in fact symbolic. And the number 1,000 used throughout Scripture is usually used non-literally. So when the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it doesn't mean literally 1,000. When it says that God keeps a covenant for 1,000 generations, it doesn't mean literally 1,000, it just means a lot. When the Bible says a day in his presence is better than 1,000, again, 1,000 is not referring to a specific mathematical figure, but a very long time. Likewise, when the Bible says that a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, once again, 1,000 just means a long time. So the amillennial view is that the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 is symbolic for a very long time, which would be, it corresponds to the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, about masks and vaccines, the Bible doesn't really say anything about masks and vaccines, so that would be a matter of personal conscience for people. As far as obeying laws, we are supposed to obey laws of the government as long as they are within the sphere of the government's authority. The government has been given authority to punish criminals. That's what the Bible says in Romans 13, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We find that God has ordained the government to punish criminals. Now, criminals would be people who do bad things, not innocent people. So if you do a bad thing and the government punishes you for that, then that is considered to be within the realm of God's ordinance of the government's activities. And we should keep governmental laws if they don't violate that. But the government often tries to make laws about things that have nothing to do with being good or bad. They just want to control people in many cases, and they like to restrict behavior even if it's not bad behavior. In some cases, I believe, we could say wearing a mask could conceivably be necessary in some situations, certain kinds of masks in certain kinds of situations may be helpful. Now, there's much controversy as to wearing, you know, the kind of masks that we're being asked to wear, whether those have any effect at all against viruses. And there's a lot of people who say they don't. So it's not a given that wearing a mask is necessarily a good thing, or that not wearing one is necessarily a bad thing. And to lock people down so they can't go out of their houses when they're not criminals, that would seem to be beyond the realm of governmental authority that God has given them. Taking vaccinations, I don't think the Bible has anything to say about vaccinations. I think if a person wants to take one, they should take one. If they don't want to, then they shouldn't. No one should be able to make you put something foreign in your body. I mean, unless you're in a totalitarian state like, you know, China or something like that. But in any society that has moral leaders, no one would consider it to be a crime to not put something in your body that you don't want in your body. All right. So those are my thoughts. And you were also asking about patriotism. Now, Christians are citizens, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3. We're citizens of heaven. We are members of the kingdom of God. And our king is in heaven. We are here, but we're in his kingdom nonetheless. But we're in that part of his kingdom that's operating on earth at the moment, while others who have been in his kingdom before and died and gone on, they're in that part of his kingdom that's now in heaven. But we're here in his kingdom, and he is our king. And therefore, we need to be patriotic toward our king. Now, what about the nation we live in? Well, Paul said we're ambassadors of Christ. So for you and I, or for you and me, I should say, correct grammar, our domicile nation is the United States. And there are Christians all over the world whose domiciles are in other countries. Now, there's a sense in which we should be grateful to be domiciled in a very desirable place to live, which America has always pretty much been. And that may change soon, but the point is that it's been a very free nation, and we should be very happy about it. We should be very thankful for the nation that we've been domiciled in. When you realize that some Christians are domiciled in countries where they go to jail or are tortured or even shot because they are Christians. That's not a very desirable domicile. But those of us who live in America, we appreciate it because it does grant freedom. And freedom is a very important concept. When God made man and woman, he gave them freedom that he had given to no other creatures. The animals didn't have freedom. I mean, you could say, well, they have freedom to roam. Yeah, but they don't have freedom of, they go by instinct. They don't make decisions about things. We have the freedom to, God even gave us the freedom to believe in him or not believe in him, to rebel against him or to follow him. I mean, that's how much God values freedom. It's definitely one of God's highest values is human freedom. It's not the highest of all, but it's certainly a high one. And so the more that a country grants freedom to its people, the more a Christian, at least, has to appreciate about it. So I believe in appreciating our country. I also appreciate the Constitution because I think it's a righteous document. I think it's a document that was written in order to keep tyrannical governments from impinging on our freedom, and freedom's a good thing. So I think the Constitution is a great document. I think the country that allows freedom is a great country. Is that patriotism? I guess you could call it that. But some people, I think, their patriotism is more, what should we say, maybe almost like idolatry, like my country right or wrong. There are people like that. And we should never have the attitude, my country right or wrong, because we're loyal to God and wrong is against God. Right is good. Wrong is bad. And therefore, if we sort of exempt our country from the guilt of being wrong when they do wrong things, then we're kind of showing more loyalty to our country than to God himself. That could be a form of idolatry. I think Christians need to watch out for that because it can happen. And also, you know, we can idolize freedom too. I said that freedom is a very important value with God, and it should be for us. But it's not the highest value. The highest value is to please God and to do what pleases Him. May at times require us to suffer for Him and under governments that take our freedoms from us. Certainly Christians have been in that situation throughout the whole age of the church and still are today around the world. So we've been fairly exempt from that. Now, should Christians, when freedom is being taken away, should Christians protest that? Well, if we have the freedom to do that. I mean, at least the Constitution allows us that freedom. So in this country, different countries are different, but in this country, the Constitution is the highest law. That means neither the police, nor the Congress, nor the president, nor the governors, no one is free from the obligation to follow the Constitution. If any governing official violates the Constitution, then that governing official is acting criminally, okay? And you don't have to submit to governments that are acting criminally, or else you become a criminal yourself. You become a conspirator with a criminal, or, you know, you become a collaborator, I should say. So to protest against evil certainly has a godly background. John the Baptist, it says, protested against Herod. It says in Luke chapter 3, he protested against Herod for his marriage to his brother's wife and for all the other evil things that Herod did, it says. So Herod was being pestered quite a bit by John the Baptist because he pestered him over all the evil things that he did. That verse, by the way, I'm turning to it now, is Luke 3:19. But on the other hand, I mean, we have to be careful to recognize that freedom, living in America, America being free, remaining free, all of those are gifts from God. It says in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So if God blesses us with freedom, as he has for my lifetime in this country, then we should be very grateful to God. We don't worship that freedom. We don't even worship the country. We worship God and thank him for our freedom and for living in this country. And if God takes away that freedom, if God says, okay, you guys have had freedom, but you've really used it terribly. You guys have just become materialistic. You guys have become lazy. You've become carnal. You know, a bunch of your ministers are using pornography. A bunch of your people are aborting their babies. They're killing babies. This is no longer a good country. There are good people in it, thankfully, and it still has good founding documents. So it has some hope of returning to being a good country. But frankly, if Hitler's Germany was bad for killing 6 million Jews, then I don't know how we can say America's good when it illegally kills 60 million babies in the womb. I mean, that sounds like a bad country to me. It's still a pleasant country because we have freedom for the most part, but that's going rapidly. And if God doesn't turn it around, we'll learn what it's like to live under totalitarianism too. I hope not. I'm praying. I pray every day that the totalitarianism will stop, that the wicked will be removed from power, that God will enforce justice and righteousness and peace in this country and in all the nations of the world, because the Bible tells us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we have to keep things in perspective. If we lose freedom in America, it's not the end of the world. It may seem like it, but it's not, because we still have God and we're still in his kingdom. So anyway, you've asked several questions. I've tried to answer all of them that I can briefly. We have a lot of other callers, so I'm going to have to take another call. But thank you, CC, for calling. let's see here. We're going to talk to Dale from Sacramento. Dale, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Hello, Steve. Nice to talk to you again.
Uh-huh.
My question is, if God knew us before we were born, I think that's in the Bible somewhere.
He said that to Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, he said that. Did he say before we were born or before we were conceived?
Well, he said, when you were in the womb, I knew you, and I called you.
Okay. My question then has to do with the human soul. Does our soul exist prior to conception?
Well, if it does, we have no information in the Bible about it. And I frankly don't think it does. I don't think our soul exists before our body exists. So when our body comes to existence in conception, I think that's when our whole person comes into existence. Now, Mormons believe in the preexistence of the soul. And there was even a church father who did. Origen believed in the preexistence of the soul before birth. But the Bible doesn't have any support for that. I'm not sure what value there is in believing it. It wouldn't change anything about the way I live if I did believe it. And I would have to believe it in spite of the fact that I don't have any evidence from Scripture that it's true. So I'll go on record. I don't believe in the preexistence of the soul. A person could believe it if they wanted to, but they would not have support from Scripture about that. I need to take a break. I appreciate your call, Dale. We have 30 minutes more coming up, so we're not going off the air here, but we do at this point want to tell you that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. We buy time on radio stations, and that's why you're able to hear it. Even if you're listening on the app, we have the show because we're on the radio. And so we have to pay those stations. We don't have any sponsors. We don't sell anything. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us, you can at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Everything there is free, but you can donate there at thenarrowpath.com. I'll be back in 30 seconds. Don't go away.
Small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life. Welcome to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Steve has nothing to sell you, but everything to give you. When today's radio show is over, we invite you to study, learn, and enjoy by visiting thenarrowpath.com, where you'll find free topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all The Narrow Path radio shows. We thank you for supporting the listener-supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Remember, thenarrowpath.com.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for another half hour. We're still taking your phone calls if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. We have a couple of lines open. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our next caller today is Joe calling from Oceanside. I guess that's Oceanside, California. I don't know of any other Oceanside. Hi, Joe.
Yes, it is.
Okay, welcome.
Yes, it is. Hi, welcome. Good. I love the program. Thank you so much.
Thank
my
you.
Question for you is, I don't want to get governmental stuff.
You know what? Let me tell you something, Joe. Your phone is phasing in and out. It's just breaking up really bad. Can you stand in a better place? Because I can't hear your question. I can't hear
it. I turned it. Let me take off the speaker. That's what I'm doing. Let me get off the speaker just a second.
That might help.
Okay. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Is that better?
It could be. We'll see if it cut out.
Second one is 211 going on with the lies been conveyed over political stuff, and it plays into it whatsoever. I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
I'm sorry, you broke up so much I couldn't make one sentence out of what you said. Is there any better place?
Okay, I'll call you back another time.
Okay, I'll call on a landline.
Okay.
Could you try to give your question? Try to give your question again. I'll see if I can pick up more of it. Go ahead.
I just wondering about the actual two. I want to say second. What it is right now, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, I believe it is, where it says that there's been a bunch of lies going on. I want to know if that plays into our circumstance politically.
Oh, okay. Okay, I got your question. So I'll go ahead and answer it, but I'm going to go ahead and hang up because your phone is pretty bad. All right. Thank you for your call. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, as you know, that's 1 Thessalonians, but I know 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I do believe, though I can't prove this, and if someone doesn't believe it, it doesn't bother me, but just privately, I mean, even though I have a public voice on the radio, I still have private opinions. I wouldn't advocate them, but I think them. And my own private opinion is that that's exactly what's happened to this country. because it says they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't see how any country could be more blamed for that in modern times than America, because we had the truth. Many countries never really had the truth. Even countries that had Christianity often had, very poor representations of it for a long time. But there have been very wonderful Christian people throughout the world, and in America, a great number who have done lots of good, who've helped a lot of people, who've exhibited Christ to the world in a good way, and yet people in general in this country have turned from Christianity despite the good witness of many. Now, the problem is, of course, there's a bad witness of many, too. We've got the prosperity teachers on television who make Christianity look absurd and evil because they are absurd and evil, but they're not Christianity, but no, people don't know that. We've had some real bad representations of Christianity. We've had leaders who've publicly fallen and brought scandal in the church. So I think people often have used those facts as excuses to just kind of turn their back on Christianity. But, you know, not everyone does, which means it's not necessary to. If you see that somebody is doing something awful and claiming to be a Christian, well, you should be able to ask yourself, is this what Christianity teaches that people are supposed to do? Or is this person really a Christian? Is this person really an example of Christianity? Or is Christianity really better than that? And since everybody in this country has a Bible, at least one, many people have a house full of Bibles, one in every room probably. Every motel room has one, and every library has plenty of them. So, you know, anybody who really wanted to know if Christianity stands for righteousness or for evil would have every access to that knowledge, because Bibles are everywhere. And almost anyone, you wouldn't have to look very far to find some really good Christians who exhibit Christ's nature and his spirit and his behavior, because I know lots of Christians like that. I don't have to look too far. Sure, there's a lot of Christians that aren't like that. But I think that anyone who just decides, there's a bad minister, he fell into sin, so Christianity is bunk. Anyone who does that, they're more looking for an excuse for rejecting Christianity, because a person who really wants to find God can easily do so. Again, anyone who wants to know the truth could read the Bible if they want to. Anyone who even wonders if the Bible's true or not, there's scores, if not hundreds, of books out there that examine the evidence for and against the Bible and prove it to be accurate. So, I mean, anyone who really wants to know has has plenty of opportunity. And if a person doesn't seek that opportunity, they have no excuse. Many people love their ignorance. And why would they love that? Because it says right here, they don't want to believe the truth, but they have pleasure in their unrighteousness. Let's face it, sin can be fun, and some people would rather have the fun of sin than find out if God is really there, if Jesus is really the judge of the world, and if within the next 40 to 50 years, all of them will be facing him, and sent off to some destination, either good or bad. Now, because they don't love the truth but have pleasure in iniquity, it says God, for this reason, will send them a strong delusion so that they should believe the lie. In other words, I think sometimes people think, well, I can reject Christianity, I can reject Christ, I can reject God at this point. When I'm older, I can go out and live in pleasure and sin, and yet when I'm older and I know that I'm going to die, I can hedge my bets, I can turn to Christ. No, not necessarily. It says that if you hate the truth, or if you don't love the truth, it says, and you practice righteousness, then God will send you a strong delusion. You will not be able to recognize the truth when the time comes that you kind of planned on doing so. Your soul is not static. It's dynamic. It grows. Just like your body. I mean, if you play the guitar, you may remember the first time you tried to play the guitar, it hurt the ends of your fingers. Some people have even quit trying to learn guitar because it hurts the ends of their fingers. But those who are persevering in it, they find that the ends of their fingers get hard. They get calluses. And within a very short time, they don't feel the guitar strings anymore, which is a good thing for guitar players. But suppose other parts of your nature got callous, like your heart. Because, when you think about the truth, you feel convicted. There's some pain in there, so you don't think about the truth anymore. Because it's like the person who said, I read so many things about the harm of smoking that I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to give up reading. You know, people, when they hear stuff that they don't want to hear, they sometimes turn their minds away from it and don't want to listen to it. And when they do that, they're making a choice, a moral choice. If a person says the truth, I'm hearing something that's true, I don't want to believe it's true, I want to believe a lie, well, you've made a moral choice. And just like your skin can get calloused, so can your soul get calloused. And calloused means feelingless. Now, Paul doesn't use the term or the imagery of callous souls, but he does talk about having their hearts cauterized, having their conscience cauterized. And that's sort of the same idea. When you cauterize a wound, it creates instant scar tissue, and that scar tissue, the nerves are dead, so you touch it, you're not going to feel anything. So you can destroy feeling that used to be there by cauterizing. And Paul says you can cauterize your conscience. If you're doing things that your own conscience is telling you, hey, that's not the right thing to do, you know that's not right, and you say, but I still want to do it, so I'm going to ignore my conscience. Well, you're injuring your conscience, and if you keep injuring your conscience, it gets a callus on there. It gets cauterized. And then it doesn't bother you anymore because you can't hear it anymore. And because you can't hear it anymore, you can't change anymore. You can't repent anymore. And you're lost forever, as far as we know. So, you know, yeah, I think our society fits into that category pretty well. Virtually everyone listening to me has been exposed to Christianity at some level. Some of our listeners are Christians. Some are the children or grandchildren of Christians, but never have been Christians themselves. But they've heard about God, but they don't want to hear about God. They'd rather believe something else. They can have a lot more fun, perhaps, if they don't have to be submitted to God. Well, for the time being. But you cannot count on having the ability to repent later. Even though the truth will require you to, you won't be able to do it because you'll have no conscience left. And then you'll find it's not more fun avoiding God. And so I would agree with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 would be very much a description, I think, of the state of our country, spiritually speaking. Okay, Ian from Salem, Oregon, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. I've been listening to your podcast ever since you taught in my Bible school here in Salem.
I wondered if you were from the school in Salem.
Yeah, it was the CBCC there at the YWAM base.
Yeah, just a couple months ago or 3 months ago.
Right, that's the one.
Yep, good to hear from you.
Well, I've been listening to your series on the authority of Scripture there at the topical part of your app, and I think I'm in around 12, and you mentioned one of the authorities that we can give credit to where it's probably not deserved is human reason. And so one of the examples you gave was, it's human reason to say that I should only have maybe a few children or use birth control because it would put me in a more wise position financially. And I was just surprised at that example that you used. And then you mentioned that you had biblical basis to believe otherwise and that birth control wouldn't be a biblical option. So I was just curious to hear more references as to where that comes from, and if you have anything else to add to it.
Sure. In fact, I have a whole lecture on that. It's called A Vision for Children. But actually, just to go on record, I have never said that birth control is sin or that Christians can't use it. What I say is that what the Bible teaches about children would disincline me to use it. I'm not sure why anyone would use birth control if they really believe the things the Bible says. One of the things the Bible says is that it's God who gives children. It's God who opens the womb. It's that they are the gift of God and that they are a blessing. In fact, it says they're a blessing like arrows in a warrior's quiver, that those arrows are a blessing because they are given to you in order to fight the Lord's battles. That is, the children that we raise for Christ, God gave them to us so that we will, in the next generation, still have warriors for Christ, so the battle can continue. Now, it says, like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I believe that. I believe that a man's blessed to have a quiver full of godly offspring. And to not want that is, I guess, everyone's option. but I'm not sure why there's any blessing I wouldn't want. You know, I can't think of any other blessing I don't want. So if I don't want what God called a blessing, maybe I don't really believe what God said about it being a blessing. There was a time when I had only one child, and I didn't want more because I was thinking like the world, and I like my freedom, and I was kind of, we'd gotten pregnant kind of accidentally anyway, and I thought, okay, well, I've got a baby now, but I'm going to try to prevent any more because I want to be free. This was as a minister. And I was traveling around the world and stuff. I thought, well, having a baby and a wife, you know, I had a wife. I was going to have her anyway, but a baby too. I thought it would really tie me down. And then I was sitting in church one day, and the pastor was, I think it was a Father's Day message or something. I don't remember much of what he said, but one of the verses he read is Psalm 127, where it says that children are a blessing from the Lord like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Blessed is the man who's got his quiver full of them. I realized that's different than what I thought, because I thought it was a blessing to have few children, or maybe if possible, none, because I travel. But I always thought, well, the thing is, I'm fighting God's battles and having children get in the way, because I have a sword, the word of God, and I'm out there, you know, fighting ignorance and so forth with my sword. And I felt like God spoke to me and said, yeah, but with a sword, you can only do battle with people that you're at close range with arrows. You can hit targets places you'll never go. And I realized, I actually felt the Lord spoke to me and says, you know, you and I have a difference of opinion about this, don't we? And I realized that I didn't want to have a difference of opinion from God. And I thought, well, you know, if God sees children as weapons and he says, you're blessed to have a quiver full, I always want to ask people, if you're at battle and you have a bow and arrow, and that's your weapon in battle, on the battlefield, and someone says, how many arrows would you like to have? I'd just say, how about as many as I can, please? And it really changed my whole mind about that. Now, see, I believe that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. The Bible seems to indicate that in a number of places. It talks about God opening people's wombs and closing their wombs. It says that it's a blessing to have children. And it says that, you know, God will take care of all your needs. So if you feel like, well, I can't afford children, well, if God gives you children, then one of your needs is the support of your children. You know, I've been poor most of my life. I'm comfortable now, but all my kids are grown too. But when I was young, I was very poor. I thought, well, I can't afford children. I was on an airplane flight once and reading a magazine. They used to have magazines in airplanes. And there was an article about how much will it cost you if you have a baby. And they were talking about every baby you have is going to cost you like $1.5 million in the course of raising them. I thought, wait a minute, I've got five kids. I had five. And I never, at that point in my life, had ever, you know, I had no reason to believe I'd ever see $1 million in my life cumulatively. Of course, $1 million isn't as much as it used to be. But I realized that they had all kinds of expectations of what you're going to spend money on your kids. And I wasn't spending any of that money. We were homeschooling our kids. We had our kids at home. We practiced mostly home remedies, although we would take them to doctors if necessary. But we didn't spend a lot of money on our kids. We didn't buy a lot of expensive things for our kids. And they were fine. They were happy kids. But the point is that God provided for me. When I had no children, God provided my needs. When I had one child, he provided my needs, including the needs of that child. When I had five children, he provided my needs plus the needs of those five children. And we had people come to our school who had a couple of children, they were young couples. And by the time they finished our school, they decided they wanted to let God decide how many children they should have. And some of those families now, one of them lives in South Carolina. He's got 12 children now. And there's a family in Georgia that has eight, I think. And we've got friends all over the place who who changed their mind about children. And boy, they got great kids too. And one of them, the doctor who actually said who has 12 children now, he once pulled me inside and said, I thank you so much for changing my life. When my wife and I came to your school, we only wanted to have two kids, and we're just, all these kids are the biggest blessing we've ever had. Not everyone has that blessing, because some people don't raise them in such a way as to have them turn out well. And of course, that's a different story. But, I believe that if I believe what God says, that God is one who decides how many children to give you, and if it's a blessing to have a lot of them, and that God will provide for you and all the children he gives you, then I guess I can't think of any reason why I'd want to limit them. One example I gave in my lecture, A Vision for Children, which is at the website, was that if I moved into a house and there was a mysterious chain hanging from the ceiling, and I pulled it and a bag of gold fell out and landed at my feet, and I pulled it again and another bag of gold came out. And then maybe I did it another time, it didn't, but the next time I did, it did. I realized that, wait, there's some connection between pulling this chain and getting these bags of gold. Why would I ever want to find some way to learn how to pull the chain without getting the bag of gold? And to me, that's what birth control is. It's trying to pull the chain without getting the bag of gold. The child is the treasure. And so anyway, those are my thoughts. But having said that, I want to clarify, I don't say it's a sin to use birth control. You don't have to, I don't suppose, accept every blessing that God could give you. But I just never could figure out why anyone, believing what God said, would ever want to use birth control. If they do, that's between them and God. It's not something you're going to go to hell for. I'm not a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholics think it's, I think a very damnable thing. But by the way, so did Luther. And so did Calvin. I think all the reformers were against birth control also. But I guess people drift a little bit into the realm of maybe narcissism, I think, as we get further and further away from the roots of Christianity. And so we see children as an intrusion rather than the greatest wealth that God could give you. Now, I will say this. I'm sorry for people who have to raise their kids in this situation we live in now. My children and my parents' children were raised in a world that was a better world. But having children now, and even with the difficulties of raising them in a world like this, can still be the hope of the next generation. If children who are raised in Christian homes are so much better off in most cases than people who are not, even if those ones who are not eventually become Christians, they kind of have to start from scratch at that point. Where a child who's been raised to know the Lord and to know the Word of God, that person's, they've got a great head start. And so anyway, those are my thoughts. And I don't know if that's what came across when I was speaking in your school or not. I don't remember what I said there. But people will say, when I talk about, human reasoning can go against the Word of God, not evidence, but just reasoning. Like if a person says, well, if you have six kids, you won't be able to afford it. Well, the Bible says you will. The Bible says God will take care of you and your needs. And so the Word of God says one thing, and human reasoning says something else, because human reasoning doesn't take God into account as much. That doesn't mean that human reasoning is contrary to Scripture, but it does mean that some things people might conclude through mere human reasoning might go against things that God has revealed, in which case we need to go with what God revealed. Is that clear?
That's clear. Thank you for showing me where I'm relying on my own reasoning, Steve.
Well, I've done it much myself, I have to confess. All right. God bless you. And it's great to have you out there listening and calling.
Yeah, hope to talk again soon.
Okay, you're welcome. God bless. Okay, let's talk to, looks like it's Bob from Edmonds, Washington. Bob, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call, Steve. My question is predestination biblical, or does that fall under the category of Calvinism? Or?
Well, predestination is a biblical word, so we'd have to say it's biblical. But predestination, what does it mean? That's the problem. There's a lot of words in the Bible that people have not looked at carefully enough to know what they mean. The word predestinate is not found very often in Scripture. It's used with reference to Christians being predestinated. It's used in two places. One of them is in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, where the word appears twice. And the other is in Ephesians chapter 1, where the word appears twice also. In both cases, in Romans and in Ephesians, predestinate is said to be something that God has done for us Christians. He has predestinated something for us. In Romans 8:29, it says that he's predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And of course, that is our destiny. As Christians, we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. But this is not saying that he predestinated anyone to become a Christian. He's speaking of what God has predestinated for Christians. The beginning of this statement has to do with, you know, the presumption that you're a Christian. Those whom God foreknew is a reference to Christians. And those whom God foreknew, he predestinated to become like Christ. Okay, so that's the destiny that God has for Christians. He predestinated that destiny for Christians, but it doesn't mean that he predestinated who would be Christians. That's an entirely different question. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God predestinated us for adoption as sons. That's what he has predestined for us, the believers. Mm-hmm. We believers, God has destined certain things for believers. There are certain privileges that God has predestined for believers. Even before we became believers, God had already made that destiny, had set that destiny for believers. It was predestined that those who are Christians, who are believers, he will adopt as his children, that he will bring them into the image of his son, Jesus. So predestination is a biblical word, but it is never used in the Bible to speak of anyone being predestined to become a Christian. That's never the way the word is ever used. So God didn't predestinate, as near as we can tell biblically, anyone to become a Christian or to be a non-Christian. And to say that he did, that's when you become a Calvinist. So Calvinism has its own distinctive definitions of words that don't fit the context of the Bible, but it fits the context of their theology. And so if you don't have to be afraid of the word predestinate, even if you're not a Calvinist, because I'm not one. But I love what the Bible says. I love what the Bible says about it. I love the fact that I've been predestinated to become like Christ, or that we all have. That's what God has predestinated for the believers.
Well, Steve, thank you for pointing it out to me. I was in a Bible study yesterday, and a brother said, well, this pastor, you know, is a predestinationist, and so he's not a Christian. So I said, well,
that's a strange thing to say, because even Calvinists are Christians. I mean, at least can be. Many.
Yeah. You know, that's the first thing that kind of came to my mind, you know, was Calvinism, you know, but I just, you encouraged me to dig deeper, you know, is to keep that in the right context.
Sure. Hey, I must say that some of the great Christians of history have believed in Calvinism. I believe they were wrong about their Calvinism, but they were great Christians.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah. And I want to thank you, you know, you helped me define what faith is, you know, when you talked about having children, you know, and putting how God sees children, you know. So,
well, that's, you know, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I realized at that moment I mentioned to the previous caller that my mind was not agreeable with God's, and that's where the renewing needs to be. Mm. We need to change our minds from what they are, what we had reasoned on our own, or what culture had taught us, to see things the way God sees them. Mm. And when we do, then we're more Christ-like. And that's what God is actually destined for us, is to become more Christ-like. So we have to re-examine many of our, I think in the course of a Christian lifetime, we need to re-examine all of our beliefs. You know how I was saying the advantage of someone who's been a Christian all his life? Well, if you're not a Christian all your life, you may not have time to re-examine everything yet. I've had time as a Christian all my life, I've had time to re-examine hundreds of things and even change my mind on a number of things. But if you get saved late, you just get stuck with whatever doctrines you have and how much time you have to re-examine the rest. Hey, I need to get off the air here, but I appreciate your call and those of everyone who called. My apologies to those who didn't get on the air, but you can call tomorrow and we'd be glad to talk to you on The Narrow Path on tomorrow's broadcast. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, where all the resources are free, but you can donate if you wish at thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.